our King. Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things.
To see everybody that's here this evening. Hope you enjoyed that song. That's what our pre-worship song will be next Sunday. So give you a little taste of it so you can help us sing out loud in that song. But want to welcome everybody who's on all of our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe there, follow us, do all those things. Comment especially. That tends to help get the word out even more in those algorithms. And welcome to our phone live streaming folks who are listening on that. If you know someone who needs that, please call the church office, see me after the service, be glad to give that to you. If you're at home and you have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin. The children's worship bulletins are there also. The paper copies are over here in the windowsill to my right. The bulletins are at the doors as you came in. The prayer list is out here on the table across from the offices, so be sure to grab one of those. If you're looking under that info tab, you'll find those there online also. And then while you're there on the church website, go ahead and do your online giving. Just go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. It's a real easy platform. You can do a one-time gift, a recurring gift. You can do to the regular budget offering. You can do to some of those special offerings that are on there. So be sure to do that. You've got your offering envelopes in front of you in the pews. We've also got the Golden Offering for Tennessee missions envelopes that are down here. You can grab one of those to put your offering in for the Golden Offering. And then don't forget to be praying through your prayer guide this week, as we have our week of prayer emphasis for the Golden Offering for Tennessee missions. And then also, just a few other things. We've got our Operation Christmas Child collection going on this month. It's different than last month. Last month was school supplies. This month are those wow items. Those we don't want great big items, because you want it to still fit in a shoebox. But you want those big things that a kid would love to get on Christmas morning that will fit in one of those shoe boxes. So that's the things that we're collecting this month for Operation Christmas Child. And then don't forget that Saturday is the security training. Don't forget that. That's coming up. It's going to be 11 o'clock to 3 o'clock. If you've not signed up, if you know someone who's from another church who wants to be a part of that, please, please have them call the church office tomorrow, no later than Tuesday, so that we can get them down on the list for everything that they'll need, and make sure we have enough supplies for everybody, paper-wise and whatever we might have to have there for that training, as well as for the meal that we'll be doing that day also. And then we do have a few of these posters that are down here on the stage to my left about our 75th anniversary celebration, so I want to encourage you to pick up one of those if you want, to take it somewhere to have it put up. You also can grab these. We have corrected these because originally we were thinking to do a two-day event for our final celebration, but we just decided to combine it all into one day. So it has a sticker on the back of it that covers over that we were going to do on a Saturday afternoon. It's going to be Sunday after the meal there, about 12:30-ish, somewhere there, till about 2, 2:30, till everybody's worn out and tired and ready to go home, which that may not take too long. So we've got those with the stickers on them there. Those are down here at the windowsills too. Be sure to grab you one of those, share it with others. It is on our social media platforms, so be sure to share that for us out there. If you still have any pictures, this is the last opportunity really to get those to us, because the people who are working on that team to get all those pictures up, they've got quite a few, but still need more if you have them. But we want to get those printed and to them as quickly as we can. So get those to us the early part of this week if you can, as they're already working on putting that display up in the fellowship hall. It's going to be a wonderful day there of all kinds of things that are going to be going on. The Perrys are going to be here with us that Sunday. We have different music things that are going to be going on. Our church choir is going to be singing. The quartet's going to be singing. The praise team's going to be singing. The kids are going to be singing. The congregation's going to be singing. The Perrys are going to be singing. So we're going to have a lot of singing for that service. It's going to be a little bit longer than normal. For those of you who come regularly, we will start about 10:15, like we do with Mercy as well when they come, giving them just a few extra minutes there to sing for us. And so that'll give the Perrys there a little bit more time. You can see their picture on that poster there. They are also on the one that's online there for you to share. So just wanted to share those things with you. One other quick thing as we're getting ready to start too, just to remember in prayer. Brother Roger messaged me earlier this afternoon that Miss Kay fell in the bathroom, landing on her left side. He said her left arm just below the shoulder was giving quite a bit of pain. They don't think it was broken, but and haven't gone to the ER yet at that time. I don't know if they're gone yet. But just keep them in your prayers. Keep her in your prayers with that. And you know her situation there. So pray for her as she fell earlier this afternoon. And pray for Roger taking care of her. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
A player. So tonight I'm going to throw you a curve. This song is not even in your hymn book. It's in my hymn book. But anyway, it's written in 1944, and the copyright was 1944. It was redone in 72, and we'll see how it goes along with the message tonight. But the name of the hymn is In Times Like These. If you don't know it, listen to us and try as we go, and then by the second verse you should know how it goes. It's a pretty simple song. Ms. Reamer?
That is such a beautiful, beautiful song. I think probably the first times that I ever remember hearing that song was George Beverly Shea at one of the Billy Graham crusades. And what a wonderful voice he had, that baritone, as he sang those songs. I want to just read for you one verse tonight from all of our verses. We're going to look at all the verses there, but just to begin us with, probably the key verse, the theme verse, if you will, of this section. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through verse 20. I want to read verse 19. We've been seeing how the writer of Hebrews in the beginning of the book has been laying out for us that Jesus is better than anything else. He's better than all the religious institution. He's better than all the priests. He is our high priest that he talked about in chapter 4. We looked at the beginning part of chapter 6 and saw how we could have an eternal security with our salvation that he talks about there, because he knows that these individuals that he's writing to are facing that trial in their lives to drift from the faith. And so we come to verse 19. I've entitled this message tonight, In Times Like These, because we are living in times like these, like we just sang about a moment ago. So let's stand as we read God's Word in honor of His Word, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your blessings, for your word tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the book of Hebrews would be powerful, as even the book of Hebrews says that your word is, that it would be sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing our hearts, Lord, convicting us of sin, leading us to the right path to follow you. Father, I just pray that you will bless your word, that it will go forth. It would not return void. It would take root in our hearts and our lives to transform and change us, renewing our minds, renewing our hearts, making us into the image of Christ Jesus more and more each day. So bless your word tonight in a special way. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. You know, all of us long for security. You know, even as I preached about this morning, you know, sometimes that becomes a comfort blanket to us, kind of a backup plan, and you don't want it to be that, but security is not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself. You know, our treasures and our talents and those things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves either. But we all long for security. We many times want something that we can lean on when life is uncertain. And yet so often, the things we trust in, whether it's our jobs or whether it's our health or our relationships, all of those things can be shaken. Now, Brother Mike gave you a little bit of an intro to the story of the song In Times Like These. It was written by a lady by the name of Ruth K. Jones. She lived from 1902 to 1972. She was a pastor's wife. She was a mother of five in Pennsylvania. It was during the height of World War II in 1943 that she became very deeply burdened by the news that she kept hearing on the radio. It'd be kind of like us today, turning on the TV and hearing the news reports of all the terrible things that's happening. That's all you hear on the news for the most part. They might throw in that one little heartwarming story once in a while, if you will. But that's rare. And so she had just the radio and was listening, and that's all she kept hearing, the news that she kept hearing on the radio. The headlines spoke of the mounting casualties overseas, the rationing that was going on at home in the U.S., the uncertainty of a world that was torn apart by war. And one day she read in the scriptures 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 in her Bible, and it said this: "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." And those words struck her heart. Truly, they were difficult days. They were perilous times. And as she began to think on that, a poem began to form in her mind. And she quickly jotted down the words on that small pad of paper that she carried in her apron pocket. Her poem simply began, as we sang just a moment ago, "In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor." Later, she set the poem to music, composing the melody on the family's small piano. She never intended for it to go far beyond her own church and her own community, but God had other plans. That song was published, as was said, in 1944. It quickly spread across the country. The hymn's message resonated with so many people who were living through war and living through loss and all the global uncertainty. And the refrain says, be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Now, did you remember what the last verse said? It said, "I am very sure." And that's the place we all need to come to. This song especially became popular, as I said, with George Beverly Shea and the Billy Graham Crusade Choir that sang it in the 1950s and 1960s. I wasn't born until the 67, but I did hear it in the 70s and the 80s, and so as they sang it at their crusades. And it brought comfort to so many people around the world. Why does all of that matter? Well, Ruth Jones said later, she said, "I cannot claim credit for writing it." She said, "I was just the instrument God used." Her hymn that was born out of a mother's concern for a troubled world and her deep conviction that the only true anchor in uncertain times is Jesus Christ. And even though it was written during World War II, the message of that song still feels just as timely today. We live in uncertain times, but the rock of ages never changes. In these verses we're looking at tonight, in verse 13 to verse 20, the writer of Hebrews here is reminding these Jewish believers, these new Jewish believers who are growing in the Word, but some of them are still, as we read before, feeding on the milk. They need to be feeding on the meat of the Word so he can go on to deeper things to tell them about, especially what we're going to see the next time about Melchizedek in chapter 7 that he does finally go on to tell them about. But he's writing to them to remind them and to remind us that our hope is not based on the circumstances around us, the shifting circumstances, but our hope is based on God himself. And so the writer of Hebrews here gives us the picture of an anchor that is strong, that is steady, that is immovable. And it gives us three assurances that hold us firm. The first is this: God's promises are certain. That's one truth you can take from these verses that we're looking at, beginning with verse 13 down through verse 15. So notice the writer goes back to something that the Jewish believers would be familiar with. He goes back to the story of Abraham. Every young Jewish person knew this, even if they weren't a Christian. They had studied the Word of God. They had studied those first five books of the Bible. They knew it backwards and forwards. They knew the stories about Abraham. And so he appeals to that to imply to them and to show them the anchor that's strong and steady and immovable, and that God's promises are certain. Notice verse 13 down through verse 15. He says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." So notice here, first of all, God's oath to Abraham. When Abraham was tested on Mount Moriah, God swore an oath by himself, swearing by his own name that he would bless Abraham, he would multiply him, because Abraham had been faithful to him. Abraham had shown and demonstrated his faith, the change in his heart that he trusted already in God with. And so God's word alone, he says, is enough. But he added an oath to make it doubly sure. So in other words, when God says something, you can take it to the bank. But when he says something and then swears to it by his own name, then it's even more doubly sure about that promise. So notice what happened to Abraham, though. Abraham had to wait years to see the fulfillment of God's promise. But in the end, he discovered that God always keeps his word. You know, sometimes God doesn't answer when we think he ought to answer. We want instant gratification. We live in that kind of world today where you can get anything you want. All you got to do is go on and push Amazon and push a little button and poof, it'll be there the next day. We want things now, and we want God to answer now. And God says, no, I'm doing things the way I've always done it because it's the best way. Sometimes you've got to wait. And Abraham had to wait. He had to wait for years to see that fulfillment of God's promises. But God's promises were always certain. There was a lady by the name of Florence Chadwick. She was already an accomplished swimmer. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. But in 1952, she set out to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. It was about 26 miles through the cold Pacific waters. For 15 long hours, she battled the waves. Fatigue set in, sharks that had to be driven away by rifle shots from the escort boats. But then all of a sudden, this thick fog set in, and she couldn't see the shore any longer. And eventually, she was exhausted and so discouraged that she just asked them, "Pull me out of the water." When she was lifted out of the boat and the fog cleared, she realized she was less than a mile away from the coast. Later, this is what she said. She said, "All I could see was the fog." She said, "I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." 2 months later, she tried it again. Same water, same fatigue, same fog. But this time she made it all the way because she kept a clear mental image of the shore in her mind, knowing it was just over there. That's the Christian life. Because God's promises are kind of like that sometimes, kind of like the unseen shore. We don't know what He's doing. We don't see His hand at work. And we see sometimes life begins to feel like a fog of delay and discouragement or suffering begins to blind us. But understand this, just because you can't see the promise doesn't mean that it's not there. It doesn't mean that God's not working. Abraham waited for 25 years for Isaac. Could you imagine that? You've got a desperate need on your heart. You've got a burden on your heart. You go to the Lord and you pray for this need, and you have to wait 25 years for God to answer. That'd be difficult. That's hard. I know I mentioned this, mentioned some of my grandmother earlier this morning. One of the things that stood out to me many years ago with my grandmother is the church that she was going to. It was a small family church. They had some struggles in the church. They weren't really focused on reaching out, and that burdened my grandmother as she had grown up in that small little country church there in North Florida. And she always prayed and told me that she always prayed for that little church, that God would do whatever it took to bring that church to the place that it would begin to grow. And she had to wait years. She had to wait years. It was in fact, just a few years before she passed away. She had been praying for some 30 years for this church. And finally, God had got everything in place. God had already been working, even though we couldn't see what He was doing. And yet God began to explode that church and to grow that little church. Understand this. Abraham had to wait 25 years, yet God's promises are always as certain today as they were then. When you're praying for that prodigal child, or you're waiting for a healing, or you're trusting God for His provision, you may feel like you're in a fog, if you will, but understand this, your faith doesn't rest on what you can see. It ought not to. Make sure that it doesn't. It rests on God's unchanging word. The shoreline is there. You just need to keep on swimming. So what is it that you're waiting on God for? Like Abraham, you may feel delayed, but remember, God cannot lie. His promises may be slow in coming from our perspective, but they are certain in arriving. That's the first thing that we see, is that God's promises are certain. The second thing you see in these verses comes in verse 16 down to verse 18, and that's that God's character is unchanging. Nothing changes about God. God cannot lie. He never has. He never will. He is always loving, and yet He is always a just God. And so we come to verse 16, and He says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves." He's speaking back to the oath that He took about the promise to Abraham. He says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation." For instance, you could kind of think of that in the respect of when you go to court. You lay your hand on the Bible, and what do? You swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And that's supposed to mean something when you do that. Doesn't always, but it's supposed to mean something. That's what He's saying. When people swear, they swear by something greater than themselves. They don't swear by their own name. They swear to the Lord, to God. And in all their disputes, He says, an oath is final for confirmation. So verse 17 goes on to say, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, with a promise, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God's promises and His oath, His swearing is unchangeable. Why? Because they are rooted in His very character. Hebrews says that it is impossible for God to lie. Do you believe that? It is impossible for God to lie. And yet sometimes we live as if maybe He told us something that wasn't the whole truth. We're not trusting in His promise that He made. You know, we have something that kind of used to guide people a lot, doesn't so much nowadays, but still does in some ways, the North Star. The North Star is a fixed point in a changing sky. Back in the day before modern navigation tools, sailors were completely dependent on the stars to find their way across the seas. Among all the constellations, and sometimes when you're looking up at all those stars, you're like, where is it? You can see so many up there. Unlike all those other constellations, this one stood above the rest, Polaris, the North Star. It was unlike the other stars that appear to move across the night sky. Polaris remained fixed. The North Star remained fixed, directly aligned with Earth's axis. So no matter where you were in the northern hemisphere, the North Star would always point you where? North. There were generations of sailors, explorers, travelers who found confidence in that one unchanging point. Even in storms, when the waves threatened to capsize the ship, if they could find where the North Star was, they knew where they were. That's the image that the writer of Hebrews is giving us here when he says it is impossible for God to lie. In other words, God's character is a fixed thing. It is unchanging. It is immovable. In fact, that's what he says. He says in verse 17, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. So he tells us that it is unchangeable. Everything else may shift. Our health may change. Our finances may change. Our feelings may change. The culture may change. But God's nature never changes. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 is going to tell us that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. When you feel lost in the shifting seas of life, if you will, what you need to do is find the Lord. Set your eyes on the unchanging God. Set your heart upon His love, upon His holiness, upon His faithfulness, and His word that will never move. He is your true north. So understand that even though everything else in this world may change around us, our circumstances, our health, our emotions, God is always steady. And when He calls you His child, nothing alters that. Remember, that's what He had just got through talking to them about. And so He's reaffirming to them the promise here that if you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, if you are His child, nothing alters that relationship. When He promises forgiveness, that forgiveness remains secure. Now, Paul talks about, too, to make sure that we understand that just because you've been forgiven of your sin and you have that eternal security doesn't mean then that you have a license then. You've got your card, your ticket, if you will, to heaven. Now I can just live whatever way I want. Not at all. Paul says, no way. Heaven forbid. When He promises forgiveness, though, it remains secure. And that's why the writer says that we can flee for refuge. When you think of that imagery of fleeing for refuge, just like in the Old Testament, fugitives could run to a city of refuge and be safe, we also can run to God's unchanging character and find shelter. So that's what he's promising them here, giving them the certainty of God's promise again. And then he finishes in verse 19 and verse 20 to give them this hope and this encouragement that Christ's priesthood is eternal. He's not like the other priests who died year after year. Many priests were dying. Others had to come in to take their place to keep fulfilling the functions in the temple. Christ doesn't. He lives forever. His priesthood is eternal. And so there are two things that we see here about Jesus in verse 19 and verse 20. Again, that's that verse we started with that says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. If you want an anchor for your soul, here's what the Lord says. Here is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Here's the hope. It's there behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So notice two things. He's an anchor of the soul. What's an anchor do? An anchor keeps a boat, keeps a ship in place when the waves are being tossed about, or when you settle down for the evening, you put your anchor out in a bay or in a harbor there to keep yourself from wandering aimlessly. Without an anchor, a ship would drift aimlessly. Our anchor is Jesus Christ himself. And unlike a ship's anchor that goes down into the sea, where does he say our anchor goes? We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, behind the veil, into the very presence of God. It goes up into heaven, is what he's talking about, the place where Jesus has gone. And then he gives us our second thing here that we see about Jesus. Not only is he the anchor of our soul, he is also our forerunner. Now, that may not mean much to us tonight as we think about that in our culture today, but Jesus has gone ahead of us as a forerunner. In the ancient times, in the ancient world, forerunners were scouts. They were individuals who would go ahead of the army to secure the way. That's in fact what Jesus has done. He has gone before you. He entered heaven's holy place on our behalf, guaranteeing that we can follow him if we will trust by faith in him. Jesus is our forerunner. Humanity cannot reach that place. Only Jesus can. That's the picture Hebrews gives us of Jesus, our forerunner. He went before us, stepping into the heavenly holy of holies as our high priest. Because he's there, we know that we will follow, we will be able to go through him. He has made the way for us to get to heaven. His presence in heaven is the guarantee that we belong there too. Another powerful image of this comes from history. In 1869, they were building a railroad from one coast to another. And when they got to the middle to join the two places together on the transatlantic railroad, they took a spike, a golden spike, that was driven into the last section of the track, completing that transcontinental railroad. For the first time, the East and the West were united. Now, that spike wasn't just symbolic. It was a visible guarantee. You could see it. People could see it. It was a visible guarantee that the connection was complete. Did you know that Jesus is our golden spike? His entrance into heaven is not just symbolic that he's there. It is the permanent guarantee that the connection between God and man is permanently secured. There is no other way for us to get to the Father but through the Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. That's an assurance you can have in your heart and your life when the storms of life come. You may feel tossed by the storm, but remember, your anchor is not in you. It's not in your performance. It's not in your feelings. It's in Jesus Christ himself. Jesus has already secured your place before the Father. He is your advocate before the Father. He's your forerunner. He intercedes for you, and he holds you fast. And here's the word to the Hebrews in their day facing persecution. Here's the word to us in times like these. If he is there, you will be too. You can bank on it. You can count it. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20 gives us and gave these new Jewish believers the assurance that God's promises are certain, that God's character is unchanging, and that Christ's priesthood is eternal. So when the storms of life rise, you don't have to drift in fear. You have an anchor for your soul, sure and steadfast, fixed in the very presence of God. So what do you do when you're praying and you're not seeming to get the answer, and it seems like the fog has come in all around you and you don't see the shoreline, and you're wondering, is there ever going to be an end to this? Is there ever going to be an end to the times like these? Remember that you have an anchor for your soul, an anchor that is sure and steadfast, fixed in the very presence of God. So hold fast to Jesus. And take his promises, his word, and trust his promises, and rest in his character, because he has never lied, never has, never will. He is faithful, and he is loving towards us. And rejoice that your anchor is already secure in heaven. You didn't have to get it there. He did it for you. What a wonderful thing, a truth here that we learn before we go into the deeper things. That's what he's wanting to lay this foundation for them once again. He said, we shouldn't have to lay these foundational things for you. But he said, because so many of you are still feeding on the milk, and I need to get you to the place of feeding on the meat, let me lay this foundation for you. Jesus is the anchor for your soul. And you can count on the Word of God as he gets ready to tell us about Melchizedek in chapter 7 to get into the meat. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful promise for us. Rest in Jesus in times like these. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that in a world around us of so much uncertainty, you are unchanging. Thank you, Lord, for your promises that are sure. Thank you, Lord, that your word never fails us, never has. Lord, you have been faithful in our past over and over and over and over again. All we have to do is stop and think, stop and pray, stop and look. And we could see, Lord, as we begin to list the blessings that you've given to us throughout the generations. Thank you, Lord, for your promises that are sure. Thank you for your word that never fails. And thank you that Jesus did what we could not do. He entered into heaven on our behalf as our eternal high priest and secured the place there for us in heaven. Lord, for those who may feel tonight, maybe they're watching online or maybe they're here in person, Lord, and they feel adrift in their life today, Lord, I pray that you would anchor them in your hope. Lord, for those who are doubting, I pray that you would remind them of your unchanging character. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that you would help us to hold fast to the truth of your word, to the promises of your word, until the day that we see Jesus face to face. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. And we ask this in his name, amen and amen. We're going to stand and sing Without Him, number 300, as the Lord lays on your heart. Would you come tonight? If you're there online, respond to us there in the comments. Would you stand as we sing?
Without Him, I would be driven.
Great song to end with there, that without Jesus, where would we be? We would be lost, like that ship adrift on the sea. We need that anchor for our soul. Well, thank you so much for being with us here tonight in person. Thank you for being with us online. Look forward to seeing you Wednesday night. We'll be back with Awana at 5:30. We'll begin in here with our time in here. That actually begins at 5 o'clock back there for the meal. And so come and join us for that if you can. We'll be in here for our Bible study and prayer time at 6 o'clock, and we'll be broadcasting that online. So join us there if you have to online, but you have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Wednesday.